Book of Joel, in the second chapter, the 18th verse. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hind part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I send among you. And ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. For behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourself together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel, so shall you know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Egypt shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord speaking of the latter times when he will pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. It's obvious that that is exactly what he has done. He said, and the sun would be darkened, and the moon would turn to blood. Whereas this happened, just exactly the way the Lord said, in its time and in its season. Whereas when Calvary came, there came about that time, the darkening of the sun. For the sun withdrew its shining and everything turned dark as Jesus went to Calvary. And Jesus, having to do with the moon rim, his vesture turned to blood. He was dipped in blood. The great light went out, symbolic of cry of God. And we saw a fulfillment of it wherein he poured out of his spirit upon all flesh as he promised he would do. And yet again, as that happened in the physical realm, so shall it happen in the natural realms. It shall come to pass that the sun shall turn dark in that day. The Bible teaches that at one time there'll be only a third part of the sun that shall be only a third part at that time shall be smitten. But then it will come to pass that there shall be total night, and the moon itself, as we're told, shall turn to blood. You know, in every realm and every dimension, there is a difference of meaning. In one realm, something means one thing. In another realm, it means another thing. Whereas John uses the terms, the Antichrist came up out of great waters, it has to do with people. In one realm, it is waters. In another realm, it is people. The Antichrist came forth out of the realm or out of a great people. The realm where waters represented people. And so then when we think of all of the things that God has made us to know by his wonderful word, it is striking to realize that when these things are placed together or put together, that they all add up to the same thing, and that is to the glory of God. You know, for numbers of years, we've enjoyed the wonderful unveiled mysteries of Christ, and we've fed like a sheep and a wonderful pastor, all because his pastures are green, and we never thirst and we never hunger, for he said, these shall never hunger again, and these shall never thirst again. Neither shall the heat of the day be upon these again. And you know, ever since I entered into Christ, I've never thirsted again. I found fountains of living water. There's always fresh water. And I found out that I've never hungered again because there's always food. Food plentiful. No matter where I go or where I turn, there is so much food in this wonderful realm in which we're in. And the heat of the day, which relates back to the contrariness of Lucifer, and that which gets the upper hand of us, never in this realm is he ever felt in the sense of his victories. But always he is the loser when he starts persecuting the church. And yet it shall come to pass that people shall know this in a more, well, in a more greater way than they do now, because it hath a more definite meaning concerning the people of the world. I understand and I see and I enjoy what I understand and what I see. And I'm already partakers of the fulfillment of the scriptures. But them that have never entered into this place are yet to be partakers, or they are yet to discover the wonderful things of God and the greatness that which I am already enjoying. So then he said, in the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And in that day, the Lord said, I will pour out of my spirit upon my handmaidens. And so it is today, we're experiencing exactly what the prophet Joel saw and what he spoke of. Though hundreds of years before it came to pass, yet he spoke of it by the inspiration of God, and it came to pass. And then when Peter came in his day, he stood up and prophesied. He said, this is that the prophet Joel said would come to pass in the last days. I will pour out of my spirit. And through the shed blood of Jesus and the grace of God, the shed blood of Jesus has brought to us this wonderful fulfillment. Through the shed blood today, we are enjoying the abundance of the great Holy Spirit, for he hath poured out of his Spirit upon us. And we're enjoying the blessings of his Spirit. And like I said today at the baptism, in this hour God is also pouring out of his Spirit upon his handmaids. He's pouring it out upon the friend of the bridegroom. And all flesh is seeing the glory of God. For he said, all flesh shall see the glory of God. And through the mercies and compassions, the bowels of compassion, through Jesus Christ, God is making the entire world see this wonderful glory. So then this glory of God that we are experiencing is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The long-awaited fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel. Peter said it has begun. Pentecost came, and he said, this is it. The blood is now on the seat of atonement, and the Spirit of God available in great measure, in abundance to all flesh. Now, all flesh has seen the glory of God, the healing, the salvation, the mercy, the provisions, the miracles, the signs, the wonders that follow the church. All flesh has beheld it, and they've seen the wonderful era of God. This great outpouring of the Spirit has come down upon all flesh. And again I say, as I said at the baptism today, all flesh is partakers of this wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. And all flesh is seeing this glory of God. But all flesh is not children of God. And all flesh, do not belong to God. The Bible said all of them that came out of Egypt was not of God. Though many came out of Egypt, they were not of God. For all were not of Christ Jesus. But the Bible said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, or in Jesus Christ will I choose a people. So then all that was of Israel that came out was not of Israel in the sense that God had chosen them as the Israelites. And it was obvious that all of these people did not partake of the benefits of God. Though they did momentarily, yet they did not eternally. And the Bible said they were cut off and could not enter into the glories and blessings of the Almighty God. So then when we see this wonderful thing, we're made to know that God is doing something outstanding and something that many of you do not see and do not understand, and much of the world does not see, neither do they understand. As a matter of fact, very few people in the entire world see and understand God and what God is doing. So it is a great and a marvelous thing to know that God is our God and our Savior, our provider, our healer. We that understand God, receive God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then are we sons and daughters of God. But they that are around us are only friends of the bridegroom. They are only handmaidens. They are not sons and daughters of the living God. I said today, and I say it again tonight, if you follow me, then am I your shepherd. If you listen to me, then am I your shepherd. If you do what I tell you to do, then am I your shepherd. But if you do not listen to me, if you do not do the things I tell you to do, though you may hear me preach the gospel, and you may be in many services as I expound the way of the Lord, but unless you follow me, unless you obey me, unless you honor me, unless you incorporate within your lives the things that I say, unless you submit unto me, I am not your shepherd. And neither can I in the day of judgment stand in your behalf, whereas somebody must stand for you in the day of judgment. Somebody would say, well, Jesus will stand for me. I realize that, but the Bible said concerning Paul's ministry, in that day I must present you to Christ. Christ presents us to God as a whole for the judgment, but each individual shepherd must present his sheep. And I must present you myself as sheep of my pastor. And if I am to do this, I must stand for you in that day, and I must tell him according to that which he requires. But I can only do that if you are the sheep of my pastor. I cannot do that because you come to Bethlehem. I cannot do that because you say that you are a Christian. I cannot do that unless you follow me and listen to me. Now, so it is imperative that you have a shepherd. Every sheep must have a shepherd. A sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. If you do not have a shepherd, you cannot be a sheep, because all sheep have a shepherd. You must have a shepherd. It is up to that shepherd to lead you and to guide you and to teach you and to protect you, because you cannot protect yourself. It is up to the shepherd to protect you. And though Jesus is the chief shepherd, the Bible said if we be sincere to God and honor God and obey God, that in that day he will give us a crown that fadeth not away. If I, as the shepherd, if I honor the Lord, and if I take care of the sheep of his pastor, whose sheep ye are, then in that day he will give me a crown that fadeth not away. And all the sheep of my pastor he will likewise give a crown. And you'll receive a crown, and we'll be partakers of the benefit together. But if you do not the things that I tell you, Jesus said, how then can you say that you are my sheep? And if it is not me speaking, but God that is speaking in his own behalf, from his own tabernacle, from his own temple, reaching for his own sheep through my human person while I'm in this world, then if it is Jesus Christ, to reject the shepherd is to reject Jesus. To dishonor the shepherd is to dishonor Jesus. To go astray from the ways of the teaching of the shepherd is to go astray from Jesus. To reject a shepherd and have no shepherd is to be a foolish person. And to be confident in oneself that he can do it himself, that he doesn't need a leadership and he doesn't need a shepherd, and he doesn't give himself to anybody or anything. He is very foolish, because in this there is but one shepherd, that is Jesus, and he works through the instrumentality of the fivefold ministry, and through that ministry he is the shepherd of all the sheep. Therefore, if you are of his pastor, then you are under the fivefold ministry. If you are not under the fivefold ministry, then you are not his sheep. So then, what is the fivefold ministry for? The Bible said, for the perfecting of your faith. The foolishness of you, or any individual that has some idea that he's going to get something straight from God and not through the ministry, he is very foolish, because God has set the fivefold ministry for the purpose of indoctrinating you and perfecting your faith. And this is the purpose of the fivefold ministry. Paul said, we are a helper of your faith, and we're set here for the perfecting of your faith.
Therefore, whatever we tell you, whatever we teach you, it is to build your faith. It is to perfect your faith. And if you do not follow that, then your faith will be imperfect. And in the day of the judgment, you will not receive the blessings of God because you will not have the perfected faith of the Son of God. It is needful for you to be under leadership. Now, you may just go from one church to another, from one place to another. But if you do, you are a wandering star, which means that you reflect everything of everybody, of anyone that says anything, and you will be all mixed up and you will not have the blessings of God. But if you hold a post of duty in a body of people, with a group of people, if you know that they are right with God, then you are of his pastor. If you are a shepherd, then you should be over a flock. Or if you are a shepherd in the sense of evangelistic work, you should be affiliated with those that love God and be out touring the flock and helping the flock. Otherwise, if you are not, you are very foolish if you do not belong to a body of people that is a part of this great, wonderful body of Almighty God. Like a man told me one time, he come here, stayed a few days, weeks. He said, I'm just going from camp to camp. He said, I'm just searching out the camps. And he began to tell me the problem of the different camps. He called it camps. When he finished, I said, he told me all the problems of the preachers and the camps. I said, no, my brother, it's not that at all. I said, there's nothing wrong with the camps. I said, the problem is you. I said, going from place to place. I said, you're the problem. And it wasn't long before it showed up. And he got in the biggest kind of mess to the extent that he got to believing that he could draw strength from a refrigerator or that he could draw strength from certain things. You know, and that this would give him spiritual strength, that he could relate to these things of the world and get spiritual strength. See, because we have not a love for the truth, God will turn us over to our own thinking. Let us think our own thoughts. Let us do our own way. Turn us over to a reprobate mind. Send the strong delusions. Cause us to believe a lie and let us be damned. So then we see the necessity of following after the order of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Bible. So I said today, unless you follow my voice, unless you hear me, I said to those on the banks today as Brother Jimmy was baptizing, unless you hear my voice, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, your voice. But the Bible said it is not Brother Pike that speaketh, but it is the voice of God. And let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. My sheep know my voice, he said, and the stranger they will not follow. If I hear God speak through you, if I'm his sheep, I will recognize his voice. If you hear God speak through me, you will recognize if you are the sheep of God and of his pastor. So I said today, unless you do the things I ask you to do, unless you honor me, unless you obey the things I tell you to do, then I am not your shepherd. Though you may come, though you may be in the flock, you may stay here for years, but you're still not my sheep. You say, but I'm God's sheep. No, you're not God's sheep. If you're not my sheep, then you're not God's sheep. If you're over here and you're not my sheep, you're not God's sheep. And if you're over at another place, if you're not that pastor's sheep, you're not God's sheep. And if you're going to play from place to place and have nothing to do, no place to support, nothing to do in the way of helping and standing for God's kingdom, you are a wandering star that is reflecting the light of everybody and you don't have anything yourself. And you're made for the regions of the darkness and of the damned. Because stars of God do not wander. They hold a specific place of duty. And they perform continually. And they are given to that. So then if you're here at Little Bethlehem, if you live on the campground, if you are around anywhere in the areas of Monroe, if you come here and this is your church, you are not of the sheep, you are not of this pastor. I am not your pastor unless you hear the things I tell you and do the things I tell you. And unless you get in here with me as a group of people to support the weak and to feed the hungry and to publish the gospel, unless you do that, you are not members of this body nor of the God body. So then, I look back at Jesus. He preached to many people. Thousands of people heard his voice, but not all of them was his sheep. Paul preached to people and then shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads." Because they were not the sheep, though they heard. And the Bible said concerning the ministry, their voices have gone into all the earth. But who has believed their report? Somebody would say, "Well, I believe, Brother Pike," but you cannot prove that unless you do what you're told to do. Because the writer said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And then he said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." So if you're doing nothing, then you're nothing. If you're doing something, then you're something. And if you're laboring in Christ, then your faith is made manifest and all can see it. If you're not doing anything for God, then you don't have any faith. You just have a wild illusion or imagination. You're just overconfident in something that is a myth. And after a while, you're going to find out there's nothing to it. Oh, you say, "I know." No, you don't know. You only think that you know. The Bible said you think you know something when you don't know something as you ought to know. And the one thing that you ought to know is that you don't know nothing without Christ. And if you're not honoring Christ and doing the things of Christ, obeying the Lord, then you don't know nothing. You're going about as one that beateth the air. You're running in vain. You don't have any understanding. And the results of your life will be nothing. So then I say again, if you're here and you hear me, then you may be my friend and I may be your friend. If you're listening to me preach, I may be your friend and you may be my friend. We might be fellows in the sense of being friends. You might be a friend of the bridegroom. You might be a friend of the church. You might be here listening. You might hear me and you might befriend me in some way. You might do something for me. You might offer me some kindness, some consideration. You might even speak in my behalf to somebody else. But you're still not my sheep. You're just my friend. And that can be dangerous because Jesus said, "Judas, friend." And yet, I say again, not that Judas was his friend, but that he was a friend to Judas. They mourn. The children of the bride chamber mourn. The friends of the bridegroom are there, and the children of the bride chamber, they mourn. And there are handmaids that are there. And I say again, what is the handmaid for? The Old Testament, in that there were no physicians. When a girl married, she took her handmaid with her, for she had a handmaid. And that handmaid was to accompany her wherever she went, so that the children, when they were born into the world, that she might have attention and that she might be looked after in the sense of not losing her life as Rachel did. And they had handmaidens. They were given handmaidens. And sometimes the men of the family that married 2 and 3 and 4 times not only married the girls but married the handmaidens, as it was with the case of Jacob. But these handmaidens were given for the purpose of the birth. Therefore, there are still today handmaidens. There are handmaidens. But remember the handmaiden that went along with Abraham and with Sarah. Abraham married the handmaiden because Sarah wanted it that way. Wanting a child in that she was barren caused Abraham a lot of problems. And yet God suffered it to show a bond child in a type and in a shadow, to show the thing that was taking place. And so then, in this, we see the handmaid. But her child was not heir with the Son of God, or was not heir with Isaac. And the bond's child was not heir with the free child. So then it was made plain that when the bond child was found mocking the free child, that he would not be an heir, and that he was not made to be an heir. And Sarah said, "And this boy shall not be an heir with my son. There will be nothing there for him." You know, the world has mocked. The world has mocked. The handmaidens have mocked. This handmaiden, after that she brought forth a child, mocked Sarah, thinking that she could steal the heart of Abraham, who was devoted to his wife. And so then, in this, the world mocks. They mock because they say, look at the big to-dos we have. Look at our big religious affairs and affiliation. Look at our sports arenas. They're filled up. They're filled up. Plenty of children. The Bible spoke of it. See, you look out into the world, and at this time, that woman that's married, her husband is the devil. She's got more children right now than the woman that is waiting for the husband, because she isn't married yet. But there will come a time when the children of this woman that is unmarried, so far as the world is concerned, that is the church, that being married to Christ, there will be an abundance of children. And the Bible said, insomuch that as the sands of the seashore that cannot be numbered, as the multitude of the stars that cannot be numbered, that they will not be able to number the children of God. So then we see this thing. We know there's handmaids. And we know that these handmaids, the Bible said, I'll pour out my spirit upon them. As Abraham married the handmaid and children were born, it was symbolic of the spirit of life, being a type of the father of the faithful. Therefore, the spirit of life from God is poured out upon the handmaids. And they prophesy. And they say things and they do things. But that still doesn't mean that they are children of God. You can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Taste of the power of the world to come. Taste of the good word of God. And then the Bible said you can still fall away. So then it doesn't prove anything. The only thing that proves that you have His Spirit is if you have the fruits of the Spirit. Having your fruits unto holiness. If you do not have a life of holiness, you are not a child of God. You may be religious. You may belong to a church. You may belong to the best church or the first church. But you are still not a child of God. One that is born of a human being hath his spirit. One that is born of a human being has the characteristics, the heredity of his father. And it's the same way with God. There's a 50% heredity that can come from the mother. There's a 50% heredity that can come from the father. But in both cases, the characteristics will show forth. If the mother and the father then are one, then the children will likewise be of the same spirit, the same blood genes, and the characteristics will be shown forth. For there's possibilities of 70 trillion chances of the characteristics one way or another. So then in the coming forth of these characteristics in our life, if I'm born of a Holy Spirit, then I'll have a holy nature, and all of my fruits will be holy fruits, and I'll have my fruits unto holiness from my holiness nature, in that God is the Spirit of holiness, and my tree will produce fruits of holiness and fruits of life, and the end thereof shall be eternal life. And those that eat from my tree shall enjoy the wonderful fruits of life. So then, if you are of the Spirit of God, you will produce the fruits of the Spirit. If you are of another spirit, if you are born to the spirit of the world, or the spirit of Lucifer, you will produce the fruits of the world, and you will be charismatic. And though you may be as religious as Cain was, yet you still won't have any holiness in your life. You won't be clean, and you won't be virtuous, and you won't be godly, and you won't be set apart for God's use, and you won't be separated from the things of the world. You'll still hold to the filth of the things of the world, and your interest will be in the TVs and the radios and the newspapers and in the books and the frolics and the things, the convenience and monies of this world. That will be the fruits of your life. That will be the deeds of your life. That will be the doings of your life. But if you've got God's spirit, then you'll have God thoughts. You'll have God feelings. You'll have God enthusiasm. You'll have God endeavors. You'll dress like God, talk like God, look like God, act like God, think like God. The Bible said, add to your experience godliness. And you'll want to take godliness into your life. And so then you may be a friend tonight. You may be a friend of the bridegroom. You may be a handmaid. That is, you might be there for the deliverance of the children. I've seen people down at the altar pray for the longest kind of time until a person would pray through and get filled with the Holy Ghost. But I've seen those same people turn away from God and go their way and do their own thing in the world. So then you may be a handmaiden, and you may be there for many purposes. But there's one thing about it. That doesn't prove that you are a child of God. You may be a friend of the bridegroom and rejoice when you see these great religious activities in the earth. And you may be a friend in the sense that you rejoice over what you see. You may be a religious friend in that God has done good to you during your lifetime. And in that you testify of that good, but you still don't live for God. And you still don't have the fruits of holiness. And you still haven't gone on with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Judas, friend. He was with him doing all of his activities. He was with him doing the great miracles. He was with him doing the great crusades that Jesus had. Judas was with him. And Jesus said, friend, you have been partakers of this ministry. But nevertheless, though he had a ministry, the Bible said, let another his bishopric take. You might be, as the Bible said, a friend, for I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. You may be partakers of the Spirit of God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, the handmaidens, the friends, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. But that doesn't mean that your sons and daughters have God. That doesn't mean that they are filled with the Holy Ghost. Men of old prophesied, but they did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Even the prophets of old that prophesied did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. John's father prophesied, but he did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Saul prophesied, but he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Balaam prophesied, but he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. In that day, as the Spirit moved upon them, they prophesied. And in the latter times, when I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. They may see visions as the elderly people. They may dream dreams. They may see visions as the younger people, and they may see visions, dream dreams, but that doesn't mean that they are children of God. So then the Spirit is poured out upon who? It's poured out upon Brother Pike. It's poured out upon Brother Taylor. It's poured out upon you, brethren. It's poured out upon you, sisters. It's poured out upon the banker. It's poured out upon the doctor, the lawyer. It's poured out upon the murderer. It's poured out upon the whore, the harlot. It's poured out upon the children. Little children dance and shout in the spirit and speak in tongues. And out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, the Bible said, God hath perfected praise. In that they are flesh, God has poured out upon them his spirit. And so then God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh has seen the glory of God. And all flesh has been made partakers of this wonderful blessing of God. But folks, we're coming down to the finish line now. Not all flesh belongs to him. For all that came out of Egypt was not of Israel, but in Isaac shall my seed be called. Everyone that will not hear my voice, everyone that will not conform to my desire, everyone that will not follow me, everyone that will not walk in my ways, everyone that will not hear my voice, they cannot be the sheep of my pasture. So then tonight we're coming down to the finish line. And the narrowing down of everything is coming. And now then God is beginning to close the day. And the night is falling. And in the latter times the sun shall be darkened. And the moon shall turn to blood. Always the moon rim is the church rim, the travail for the child. And always Israel showing that part in the past. Israel has been through the blood spilling. Blood from their own veins through the dark age. It's been a hideous thing. They've been turned to blood and their head Jesus was turned to blood. The moon rim turned to blood and the light will go out. In the church of today, the light will go out. Though there is a church world, there is reflectors in the heavens. And these great reflectors that are in the universe, they reflect that great light. But the Bible says the stars shall fall from heaven, and the moon shall not give her light, and the sun shall be darkened. So then the church, which is the light of the world, shall be carried away, translated, and then those that are left here that appear to be the church, that will still be called the church in the sense that they are friends, handmaiden, sons and daughters, relatives in that sense. They will have no light and they will have no blessing and they will have nothing to reflect and they will go into darkness and the sun shall be turned into darkness and gross darkness shall cover the people. For at this hour, the darkness is moving in. Intellectual reasoning. They're beginning again to change the Bible. Now they're wanting to change the King James Version. And already, Brother Jack, they're making a difference. They're beginning to take some words of the King James Version. And they're changing those words. Now you say, Brother Pike, what difference does that make? They're just going to put it in a more up-to-date way of thinking and the people will be able to understand it better. But you know, I want to say this again to you folks. And that is, when you change a language, you have also changed the effects of the language. Let me remind you again, there is an inspiration that accompany words. Shakespeare is known for his word grouping. The way that he grouped his words and the way he said them made him a great man of oral expression to be admired, and they've written books about him. And within the form of speech or the approach, he had a unique manner of capturing the admiration, especially of the female. Now, you take the language of Mexico. It is referred to as the language of love. Really, it's a language of lust. Just like all the other languages are. It's of the world and of the devil. But nevertheless, It is called the language of love because it has an effect on the human person, stirs up their passions, and causes them to want to relate one to another. Whereas there's only one pure language, and that's the language of the Spirit. Whereas Israel has the right language, that is the right language. And we have just a little precipitation of the inspiration of God that comes all the way down from the Israelite language as it is interwoven with every language coming down. And the unique form of presenting the words, the oral expression of Jesus himself. Within that, there was an inspiration. In the King James Version of these and those thou, many things that they want to change, it carries an inspiration. If you change the Spanish language into an American language, though you still have, as you suppose, the Spanish language saying that we would understand it better because of your conversion, yet there would be nothing left of the Spanish language. And the inspiration of the Spanish language very definitely would not be there, because you have to change many words in that the root of a word is different in different languages. You'd have to change it about, and you'd find out that you did not have the language of love anymore. And it's the same way with the way that Jesus spoke. God carefully watched over the King James translation, and God allowed them to put in enough English that we might understand it. But at the same time, he allowed enough of that which was inspired to be interwoven with it to where we could receive the inspiration of it. And instead of a flat modern day approach, it has something that is unique from God. It has something that is oriental to the extent it calls our minds to a depth, and it calls us back to the origin of things, even Jerusalem that is still there today. And it captures our admiration inwardly until we feel compelled towards something that we cannot see with our eyes. To do away with that is to put the light out. And the light will go out, and the light in the church will be gone. And the first news you know, it will be a hippie language, and it will be a worldly language in the sense of an earthly comprehension. And all of the inspiration of God, all of the Spirit of God will be taken out of it. That's what the devil is working for right now. He doesn't want anything that has to do with God, except that he'd like to blackmail the children of God, or God in the sense of holding his children, to cause God to keep giving him that energy that comes into human beings. That is to keep his thing going in the earth. I've said this before. I say it again tonight. There is a great light, a great energy that comes from the cosmic rays, and that works within our body and within our minds. We're partakers of it, and likewise in the Spirit. There is a spiritual energy. There is a spiritual awakening. There's some spiritual things. Now, you don't get it, but I get it. You that are listening, you don't get it, but I get it. It is a spiritual energy. Now, you that are children of God that are listening, you get it. But the others do not get it. I see them sitting in my audience, and I pick up their spirit in their minds. And they are repelling this great energy. And they are contrary to this great energy. And like the electrons of a magnet, they are set in reverse. And they repel it. Rather than absorbing this energy, they repel this energy. And they are not partakers of this great spiritual energy that comes from God. They're resentful, they're jealous, they're haughty, they're fault-finding. They're careless. They're concerned about their human physique. They're concerned about the comforts and convenience, even in the church. During these little sieges, especially where it's hot, I feel some of them that would rather be out yonder than to be over here. And I'd rather they'd be out there, I say it so many times, because they certainly cause me problems over here. They're like a snag that a boat runs into continually. I got a man sitting here, right here in this audience right now. 1, 2, 3, 4. Put it right here in this one, sitting right here. And he doesn't have any real interest in spiritual things. And time and time again, he sits in here and he really aggravates me. And the Lord's dealt harshly with him at times and will deal more harshly. See, these people do not get the spiritual energy. They are not partakers of this divine energy. But on the other hand, there are people that are here in this audience and around the different parts of the world, whether they hear my voice or another voice of the ministry. They are partakers of the divine energy of God. You know, I might as well to finish what I started. The man that is sitting here has a jealousy toward his wife, and he feels that she's paying too much attention to me. It's not necessarily a natural jealousy, though that gets interwoven, you know, in human life. But because he feels this woman is more spiritual than he is, and it upsets him, it bothers him. But let me tell you something, that's evil. Did you know that? That's the kind of jealousy the Bible said is as cruel as the grave. You shouldn't be jealous of your companion. If you are a man, you shouldn't be jealous of your wife. If she excels greatly in the things of God, and you're very wicked to be like that, you're like Cain when you do that. Likewise, the wife should never be jealous of the husband. If she's so carnal that all she wants to do is eat and drink and sit around and talk and fellowship and don't want to apply herself to the things of God, she should be utterly ashamed to be jealous of her companion because he is making some progress in God. Likewise, the husband and the wife, one way or another. See, God has this for us, and we're partakers of it, and it keeps us alive. And this is what makes us a son of God. Not just coming to church, because I say again, you might just be a friend. Not just coming to church. You're not going to make the translation because you come to church. You say, it's hot, Brother Pike. I can't concentrate. I'm concentrating, and I'm hot and sweaty too. Doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't affect the mind of the Lord at all. You knew it would be hot when you come here. You knew it would be uncomfortable when you come here. Why did you come here? For one reason, if not to receive the things of God, to come to trouble God and God's people. To be a son and daughter of the devil. To be carnally minded and to be restless and not concentrate on the things of God. To pity your human frame and to have pains. I have pain too. Sometimes I'm preaching up here and I have pain that's unbelievable to you. I was out last night, stayed all night long, and the pain was so severe I could hardly stand it. It was beyond bearing. And as I prayed, God gave me tolerance. For it was in my arm, it was in my shoulder, it was in my backbone, it was in my neck, up to my head. Hour after hour went by. Something said, well, go home. That's all you have to do. I said, no, I won't go home. I'm going to stay here. The others are staying here all night, and I'm going to stay here all night because I know it's going to be all night. And I'm going to stay right here because this has to do with the revelation of Christ. I'm going to stay here till the last thing is done. I stayed there till it was done. When it was finished, I went my way. Now, I said that to say this. Why are we people like we are? Why is it that we can't stand pain? We can't stand nothing. And yet the Bible said, equip ourselves with the mind to suffer. We don't want inconvenience. All we want is convenience. We don't want this old body to go through nothing. Shame on you. How can you say that you reflect Jesus Christ and that you belong to God when you're such a person as to not to want to endure anything and especially to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and the word of the living God? And I say again, if you don't believe it's his voice, you're a foolish person to come here. And if you do believe it's his voice, you're a very foolish person not to listen and to give the more heed and the diligence. If you can't stand it, why not go home? Last night I could go home. All I had to do was go home. All you got to do is go home. When you come here like that or in any church, all you got to do is go home. Why don't you do that and not trouble the children of God? Well, why don't you get in there with God and with God's people and not just be a friend, not just be some kind of handmaid, not just be somebody that's going to sit back and mock and create the problem, but get in there with the travail and put your heart into the travail and bring forth that Christ child. Put forth a little effort, receive a little pain. We learn obedience by the things we suffer. Somebody say, ha ha, if you was perfect, you wouldn't have to suffer. You say you're perfect. No, you can be perfect and still suffer. The Bible said Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. The Bible said he was made perfect and become the author of our salvation. Job was a perfect man. See the sufferings of Christ in our life. Equip yourselves with the mind to suffer. Get away from this thing of running through the land the way these evangelists are, in saying there's no suffering and there's no this and there's no that and it's just prosperity and just blessings and all these other things. Get away from that kind of thing. It's foolishness. God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. Paul said, but it's a thorn in my flesh, God, to have this messenger of Satan to buffet me. And every time things get to going good for me, he abases me in the eyes of the people. And they look down on me instead of lifting me up. And about the time I'm feeling real good, the devil stirs up something and the police run and throw me in jail. Or somebody stones me. Said, Lord, deliver me from this. Jesus said, let this cup pass, if it be thy will, Father, nevertheless. Not my will, but thine. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. This is to show the life of Christ. He said, I suppose that we the ministry, Paul said, are set forth as the offscouring of the earth to be despised and to be rejected, to be without, and all of these other things, he said. Said, and while you abound, we are abased. I would to God that you abound. I'd like to abound with you. But folks, we need to get into a different spirit, into a different frame of mind. It's good to believe and know that God wants us to prosper above all things and be in health. And that, according to soul prosperity. Otherwise, he doesn't care for our prosperity at all. But even as our soul prosper, and let that be the root of the tree. On the other hand, he also wants us to suffer some. For the Bible said, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I need to suffer a little humiliation. If all men speak well of me, so what? They spoke that of the false prophets. But if all men speak against me and cast my name out as evil, the Bible said, be exceedingly glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. So then let's look at it through the eyes of God. Let's realize the closing of the day is here. The sun is beginning to go down. Israel, the moon, again will turn to blood. And they'll pounce upon Israel and they'll persecute the church, and the great light will go out. The great light will go out and they'll be left in their intellectual reasoning. They'll be left with their scientific fiction. And the darkness of their human ego will cover them up and swallow them up. See, the time is at hand. A lot of things I'd like to say. The time is at hand. It's near. Rise up. Trim your lamps. Go out to meet the bridegroom. For behold, the bridegroom cometh. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. I want you to stand with me. As always, I appreciate your diligence, your concern, your affection for Jesus. And again, as I have so many times, we've told you the wonderful words of Christ. The wonderful light of God has again come your way for at least a moment. As to what you do with this, it's up to you. The energy has been transmitted to you. The energy has been brought to you. The energy has been given to you. But beloved friend, it's up to you as to what you do with it. I try to deposit all I can get. You know, the spleen is an outstanding organ in the body. Along the splenic the lineal artery like a filter. It's there and it helps to filter the blood and it produces red blood cells, especially in the time of a mother's expectation. It helps to take off the dead blood cells, especially the red ones. But the spleen helps to produce those hemoglobins as well as the bones of the marrow. You know, it has to do that, beloved friend, to replace the dead cells. It's there for that purpose, to aid in getting rid of the carbon dioxide that would poison you. So then the spleen stores up, it manufactures and it stores up, that at the time of need, it might supply. Go to the ain't and consider her ways, and then be wise. For the ain't labors in the summer to store up that they might have in the winter. And you know, the liver is likewise an organ that works in the same way. Perhaps the biggest organ of the body, filled with blood, as my mouth produces the bolus through the mastication, coming down through my esophagus, down through this little opening we call here, we refer to it as the sphincter cardiac, that is right here at the top of the stomach. A little thing that has its roots, that is the ganglion nerves and the vascular nerves having its root in what we call the solar plexus. That is that records emotion. The first thing that is struck is the solar plexus. You know, when we get emotional. And of course, it affects the sphincter here in the opening and the closing of the little round-like muscle. But anyway, this food coming down through here and moving in on down through this system, David's saying that I'm wonderfully and fearfully made, down to what we call the domi or the fundus, coming in union to storage and then released into the stomach for the enzymes and the gastric juices to pass on down into the duodenum or past the phallorous vial, down into my entrails. That is, into what we refer to as the intestine. About 25 feet of little intestine that joins in to the colon, which is about 5 feet. Down through there, all of this goes. And in that intestine, there's little villi, little suction cups down through that 25 feet. And it's grabbing the molecules as they go by, because it has to have the energy. Especially, as we were saying yesterday, concerning the vitamin C, your body doesn't produce that. You have to put that in there. You have to have that. It feeds off of these little cellulose things or tissues that are produced. The body feeds off of it. The cells feeds off of those blood corpuscles, which in reality is nothing but little atomic particles. But the little villi grab those molecules as they go down through there. And then as they pass out of this intestine down into what we call the colon, through the olecystic valve, right there we spoke of the appendix, how that there's been such a great mistake made, doctors cutting it out, thinking that it didn't mean anything, when it gives off a germicidal fluid to kill toxin, poison, as this comes out of our intestine, out of our food, to our colon. It mixes this to kill the toxin, because the last digestive part of the activity of the body is the colon. And through the blood vessels, like the osmosis, it sucks through the walls, just like through the walls of the villa. The child is fed within the mother, so through the walls are the little villa suction cups. The same thing takes place in the intestine, and a similar thing takes place as the colon releases a floral fluid. If the fecal is built up on the wall and the food is demagnetized, it goes right on through the colon, out the anus, and you starve to death, though you may be eating plenty. But if the fecal does not cause a fecus to build up on the wall, then through the walls goes the food. You know, you got different kind of bacteria in the body, and I'm going to close in just a minute. Got different kind of bacteria in the body. You've got a pathognic bacteria that is a killer. And then you've got a Bacillus coli, which is a bacteria that gives life. The germicidal fluid is to work against that killer, those things that are the killers. But the liver is so different. It takes this that comes through the colon, when the colon digests it, and then when those minerals and whatever passes through there, it goes right back to the liver, going through the walls of the colon before the process of elimination takes place and the evacuation of that bolus. It goes back to the liver, and when it gets into the liver, through a means of a heterogeneous process, chyme, the mass chyme, is broke down. Whether it be proteins, whatever the minerals are, or the molecular process of that which goes back to the liver, whatever it might be, starches and sugars and whatever, the liver segregates and the liver disintegrates these particles. It breaks them down from their original makeup of atomic particles, segregates these things, and then when they are segregated or disintegrated down to their original atomic particles, it reconstitutes them in the form of glucose, and then it turns it into glucagon, and then it stores it. It puts it up. And it stays there until the body has need. Like the spleen, it stores up. And then it changes all of these atomic things, particles and minerals, into what it knows the body needs. And it makes it into a different molecular form. And then it sends it out into the body to feed the body. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, David said. And this beautiful thing tells me that I must spiritually do the same thing. You know, we are living on the inside, and the life is in the blood, and that big organ is a composition of blood and blood cells. But you know, we've got a liver in the spirit, and that liver is the blood of Jesus. It's on the inside of us. That is our soul. And deep down within us, it does the same thing. My thoughts might be one way, and I might send them down through there. And the Bible said God will feed you the thoughts of your heart, and my thoughts may come down through there. But see, I've got that great, wonderful liver of Christ Jesus, and it intercepts it, and it knows what I need and what I don't need. And the Bible said we don't know how to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit maketh intercession. He searcheth the heart with groans and moans that cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for the saints. And God gives us according to what we need. So he catches my thoughts or whatever goes down through there, and he changes it around into his wonderful way of life. And he takes my thoughts, and the first news you know, he's rearranged the whole thing of the old Adam thoughts, and they come out so beautiful in words of life and thoughts of life. And that he says, this is what you need, and this is what you need, and this is what you need. And thus the body of Jesus Christ is properly nourished. And we grow stronger in the power of his Spirit and in the power of his might. And we grow more mightier as the sons and daughters of God. And those vibrations of the cosmic powers coming in from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I feel these wonderful quickenings. For if the Spirit of God be in you, the Bible said, he shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit. And the transmission from heaven, by then I receive these quickenings. And Paul said, there remaineth but one thing, the quickening. Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. My body a composition of nothing but vibrations or quickening. Therefore, to relate to that, I also make a change to the quickening. Or there is an interwoven place of mediation where the quickening comes in. Wonderfully made to the extent that I can relate to that wonderful world of God. I hope we'll be able to speak more freely of it, maybe even in the Charlotte meeting, I don't know. But in the unionizing of these two great factors, it is wonderful. The end of the world is here, the change is here. The relation will appear. The keys to death and hell will be acknowledged. Even the key to knowledge that they have taken away. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Into my heart. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Oh, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now while you've got your heads bowed, while you're thinking upon the things of God, search yourself, your minds and spirits. See if you be in the Spirit. See if you be of God. See if your faith is the anchor of the soul. See if your convictions is just wild hallucinations. See if you're active and alive in the wonderful things of Jesus. Remember, he'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. While you're thinking, I'm going to ask our brother Jack to come up and pray the closing prayer tonight. I want him to pray for you, body, soul, and spirit, if you will, brother Jack, come on. And while he's coming to pray for you, I want you to search your hearts, beloved friend, and ask God the question, am I really walking with Jesus? Oh, how beautiful it is to be a son of God. Having an unction from the Holy One that you should be blessed and know all things and have all things. And all things are yours. All you've got to do is enjoy them. What is it that your heart desires? To know, to do, to be? What is it? Jesus has it for you. To make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, to feed you with the heritage of Jacob, his blessings to make rich and add no sorrow. Oh, friend, listen tonight. If you've not made the commitment while Jack's praying tonight, make the commitment. Make the commitment. We had people today that needed to make a commitment to God. Some of them did not make commitments to God. Though their hearts were torn and it burned within them, they did not make the commitment. And I tell you, make your commitment tonight. For Christ's sake, don't wait too late. Oh, how sorry. You'll be eternally sorrowful. While he prays, make your commitment.